the scripture, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Let me read this to you. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in and through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge that you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you will remind me, you look at all of us today, everybody on campus, but you look at me differently than everybody else. I'm a teacher of your word, and under and with me is great judgment, a strict judgment from you. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all today. I want to bring up the Hope Arrow for just a moment, and we want to look at this for a second. I'm hearing a lot of great stories, and they're finding me. They don't come to me directly. They come to me indirectly about how you're doing the Hope Arrow. I want to just go over it with you again. The H, have spiritual conversations. Talk about Jesus. What's he doing? Ask good questions to people. O, open the scriptures. Predominantly the Gospels. Reread and reread and reread the Gospels. The P is pray and listen to the Holy Spirit. The E, we all like this one, eat with people. Eat with people, fellowship with them. The arrow is being sent, and what am I being sent to do? We want you to be sent to be a blessing to people. A good way is try to do this with at least two people every week of your life that you're talking to. If you want a good template, a good outline, find somebody in the church, find somebody outside of our church and use that, and go do the Hope Arrow. But I'm hearing great stories. I want to thank you for that. Back to Philippians 3, 12 through 14. I want to remind you, Paul is in prison. He's not on a picnic or a retreat when he writes this, okay? This is called a prison epistle. So he's in jail. Why is he in jail? He's in jail because of what he's doing for the gospel. If you remember, Paul had another name. His name was Saul. While he was Saul, he thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians. He thought he was advancing God's cause. And then on the Damascus Road, he was saved. The Lord said, why are you persecuting me? It's a wonderful conversion, but your conversion is a wonderful conversion. Paul's conversion is no greater than yours. In that, he surrendered to the Lord. We had a name change from Saul to Paul. And here he's in prison because he is following the Lord. I want you to be able to see that. I've got a quote from Dallas Willard. And before you put it up there, Tammy, let me talk about Dallas for a moment. Dallas Willard taught at Fuller Seminary, where I did my doctorate in Pasadena, California. He was so popular to get into his class, it was a two-year wait. People in advance were wanting to see his posting. He and another guy named Archie Hart, would have retreats. Those retreats were booked 2 and 3 years in advance. Dallas Willard was also a professor at the University of Southern California as well. And he's written a lot of books. One book on discipleship is called The Great Omission, about what the church is leaving out in making disciples. And it's really a tough read because he brings up he asks a lot of good questions. So this is one of his quotes and that I'm going to give to you today. And it's in reference to A.W. Tozer, if you've ever read Tozer. And he talks about blood there. I put forgiveness in the parentheses so you'd get the context of it. He said, this is the way American Christians act. I'd like a little of your blood, meaning the shed blood of Christ, for forgiveness. He says, but please, but I don't care to be your student. I don't want to have your character. In fact, won't you just excuse me while I get on with my life and I'll see you in heaven? He said, that really becomes a picture of the way most Christians think and act in following the Lord. Now, I hope this is not you, but if it is you, you've got to do two things. You've got to confess and turn around. I hope this is not you, but in case it is you, you've got to do two things. Confess and turn around. They say in the movies, if you want to get part of the plot, you've got to mention it three times. So I hope this isn't you, but in case it is you, you've got to do two things. Confess and turn around. If this is you, I don't want to get to the brink of eternity with being identified as this person. One of these days, all of your life is going to boil down to one thing and one thing only. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Not if you joined a church. Did you listen to Jeff's podcast? It's one thing and one thing only. I was in a discussion with a guy this week, and we were talking, and we really got on the subject of preachers, and I said, one of these days you're going to be thankful for preachers. You may not be right now, because we're reminding you, don't pay attention to the world, focus on the Lord. We're reminding you of God's kingdom principles, live those out, not the world's principles, because they're always will be different. We're going to remind you of that. I said, when it gets down to your last days, if you know it, because sometimes we don't know exactly. Sometimes things happen in haste. Even death can happen in haste. And sometimes you have a little bit of a preceding time before death. But you're going to be thankful that we preach the gospel. You're going to be thankful that we made you mad a time or two or six or 12 or 24 or whatever. I got a little bit of a ring down here, if you can handle it. Thank you. And in that, you're going to be happy that we've tried to get you on a kingdom and a king focus instead of a world focus, right? One of these days, you'll appreciate us, but it's all going to boil down to one thing, and it boils down to who your surrender to the Lord. The reason I got into the preacher conversation was this guy and I were talking on the phone, and because of connection or lack of it, he cut out. He called me back. He said, I'm sorry that we cut out. I don't know what that happens. I said, well, we preachers are used to people hanging up on us. So that led to that conversation. And it led down to what I just told him. One day, there's going to be a day. I hope you discover it now. But you're built for eternity. Do you understand that? And do you understand you had nothing to do with that? Do you understand the life that you have, he gave it to you?
Yep.
You even breathe his air.
Yep.
It's not your air. It's his air. And you're built for eternity, whether you want to be or not. He's breathed within you the breath of life. And it depends on who you have surrendered to in this life as to where you will spend your eternity. And I believe Dallas Willard and A.W. Tozer are a little bit too right there. They're a little bit too right in telling us that we've gotten our sins forgiven. We've just asked the Lord for a little bit of his shed blood. I want to put everything on hold. I want to do what I want, and I'll see you in glory. Remember, I told you, I hope that's not you, but if it is you, two things have got to occur. You've got to confess, and you've got to turn around. That's a dangerous place to be. I'm sent here today to remind you of that. So what are we to be? You know I'm on a discipleship kick, and I will be for the rest of my life, so get used to it. And I'm not the shepherd of this church. Jesus is, but in the New Testament, I'm considered an under-shepherd. That's who I am to you. And you matter to me. The way you live matters, not because I'm a micromanager, but my conviction, my burden, is that you know how to walk with him on a day-to-day basis. through your life experiences. How do we do this is a great question. Well, we surrender to the King. We live out his kingdom principles in and around our life. Let me give you something of why I'm on a discipleship kick. I'm going to give you two words, disciple and the word Christian. I want you to know the word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. The word Christian only occurs three times in the New Testament. Early on, when the word Christian was used, was derogatory. They were making fun of us, calling us little Christ. Who do you think you are? Some little Christ running around there? And it was used in a derogatory word. But the disciple and discipleship is a major part of the New Testament. It is in that. So 269 times it says in the New Testament that we are referred to as disciples. So I want to walk you through Paul's life for a moment. And then I want to walk you through of what disciples look like. And we're going to use Paul. And you're going to say, hey, preacher, that's Paul. He's a great apostle. He's a great missionary. Wrote basically half of the New Testament. You know, you're telling me I've got to be like him. Well, all Paul was a disciple. He was a disciple. And we've got to learn to be able to be like him. Let's peer into his life, just this little bitty fragment of his life here in these verses that I read to you today. You have to know, who is your teacher? You got to ask that question. If you're a parent, no matter what age your child is, sometimes your kids have done something or said something and you go, where in the world did you learn that? Right? I remember a little joke that Laura was little, and we were in a group of people, and Laura was in the middle of us, and she said, I've got this joke, and her mom and me, like, you know, look like, where's this going, you know? And Laura told this joke, and when she got done telling that joke, I was like, where in the world did you learn that, you know? Where'd you do that? I had a guy after the first service came up. He goes, I loved your sermon, but what was your daughter's joke? I said, I'm not going to tell you. I said, I'm not going to tell the joke. So it's like, where'd you get it? You know, we all of our kids, that's happened at some time in our life. My point is, it's important for you to recognize who is teaching you. It matters to me who's teaching you. Sometimes in counseling sessions, I'll go, where'd you get that information? Where did it come from? It came from somewhere. Where did that way of thinking come from? It's a legitimate question. If you're discipling people, that's a good question. When you're talking to people and you're going, man, I got this and I got this, and I'm going, where'd that come from? Do you remember the Da Vinci Code? And it's a novel, right? It's a novel. Say it's a novel. And people came to me with all these questions going, what about this? What about? I go, where'd you get that? Well, I've been reading this book called The Da Vinci Code. Oh, okay. It's a novel. It's a novel. Somebody wrote. A lot of exaggeration in there. A lot of things going on. It's important to who is teaching you. It's also important, where are you getting your information? It's hugely important for you to be able to do that. Sometimes that's just what a counseling session is with me. I'm here for this. Okay, where'd you get that? Oh, okay. Where should I have gotten it? Well, I can give you that answer, right? I can do that. I can lead in that. So what has happened to Paul? Is Paul was groomed by the greatest teachers of his day. If he'd have been in America, he's gone to Ivy League schools, maybe all of them. He would have known things constitutionally. You're saying, I don't know if I believe that. He would have. Let me tell you why. He was jailed one time wrongly, and he brought it up. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this to me. And so he was released from that. He knew that. He didn't have to get a lawyer. He was pretty sharp in these areas. So Paul was groomed as Saul. He was groomed by the greatest teachers of his day to lead his people. And he was persecuting the church because he thought he was doing God a favor until he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he shifted. He was under the greatest teachers of his time. But when he met Jesus, total shift. He was no longer under the teachings of his rabbis. And he was groomed for his people. And now he has switched his allegiance. And because of the switching of his allegiance in the gospel of Christ, Paul is winding up in jail because of the gospel. And what he's giving us today comes from his letters from that prison. And let's learn from them. Verse 12. Now, not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature. A lot of us think, you know, Paul's up there. Paul's got it. Paul would say, I've not reached my full potential. But I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taking hold of by Christ Jesus. You may have a version that says that I am making every effort means that I am pressing toward it. You may have the word press there. And the word press here means that you run after. It's a quick, I've made a quick decision, a quick motion. I'm headed that way. I'm pursuing it. I'm going after. But here's the picture. It's I'm not standing still, and I'm not going back. I'll use my left to going back. I'm headed this way. I'm going a direction, and the direction I'm going is I'm pursuing all of who Christ is and all that Christ has to be able to offer. And then also in verse 12, it says here that I haven't considered myself, that I've even made it on my own. Gosh, let that be a discovery for us. Some people think I'm where I am because I'm intelligent, because I'm creative, because I'm savvy. I'm street smart. I'm money smart. It's all kind of, you think you're there. Just let me take all that down and let you, by the grace of God, you are here. And he has other things to do in and through you. By the grace of God, you are here today. By the grace of God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul has come to an understanding where he probably thought in his past he was self-made or he was made by others for others in a different fashion. His coming to pursue Christ means that this life is not my own and that I didn't get here by myself. I got here because of who I am in the Lord. Look at verse 13. He says at the end of it, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead. Again, some of us could be in the picture of standing still, or we want to go back, which is the book of Hebrews, drifting back. And the whole picture of following Christ is moving forward. A picture of forgetting here really has two pictures. Paul's writing it in a way that resembles a race. And the race is, if you're running, you don't pay attention to who's behind you. I know from talking to track coaches, my dentist is here. He's run most of your life, haven't you, Doc? If you pay attention to what lies behind you, they are going to gain. If you're looking behind you, you look forward. You look toward the goal line. You look for the tape. You look for the finish line. You look for that. But looking back, they've often told me, if I was on the relay, I'd want to look back the whole time. I may just stand there, you know, but you run and you're reaching back because looking back, you're going to lose steps. People are going to gain on you. The other part of this, of forgetting, is it's not that you don't remember it, but if you do remember it, it doesn't raise your blood pressure. It doesn't bring the anxiety on. It doesn't bring on the sweat and the shallow breathing and the capacity of living in fear. Yeah, and let me tell you how that's brought into life. There's some belief that Paul would walk the Damascus Road a lot. Actually, that's where his conversion was. But he would, in heading that direction, he would go by where Stephen was stoned. And Stephen was an up-and-coming preacher. And when Paul was Saul, are y'all with me? This is before his conversion. When he was Saul, he gave the order to have Stephen executed. And they believed that he would walk by this place. Now, as a believer, as a disciple of Christ, he'd walk by it and know that he had Stephen stoned. gave the order for his stoning, a brother now, and that could affect him, but he knows the Lord has forgiven him and set him free from that to where he can remember it, but it doesn't raise the anxiety. It doesn't raise the blood pressure. Now, I want to speak to you as a pastor and a counselor for just a moment. I firmly believe that the Lord, you and I are here, and we can be doing nothing, but we don't need to be here. The Lord is like, come on, where am I headed? I'm headed in my future. But I believe the enemy will pull up your past to remind you that you can't follow him in the future. Okay? And I believe he will pull you in your past to where there's a lot of painful stuff emotionally. And I believe you can go back there and let the Lord heal that and redeem it, buy it back, so you're not standing still, so that you go forward. I had a conversation, there's another element to this. I had a conversation with a guy that I love. He asked me one day, what do you think my problem is? I said, my problem is you're a grown man, but you want to go back to living like you're in high school. Sometimes we're standing here and we want to go back. We want to go back. Sometimes the devil pulls us back and reminds us, you can't do that. This is who you really are. You can't follow this man. And we don't. Or we go back and remember painful stuff, but the Lord's healed it. And it's a zero, 10 being huge emotional pain, zero being none. And you can see it, you can go to it, it's a zero, which is what they believe happened with Paul seeing where Stephen was executed, that there was some guilt there, but now the Lord's removed it, and it's a zero, I can go on. So why do we not do this? It's because he doesn't want us going back there, he wants us going there. Does he travel back with you if there's things to heal? Yes, but why does he do that? So that it will propel you on and help you to be able to go on in who you are in Christ. It's knowing who you are in the Lord. One thing I do is I'm forgetting what is, meaning it doesn't raise up the anxiety anymore. It doesn't raise the blood pressure absolutely anymore. And I've got my own personal stories for that. But I would keep you here too long for you to be able to hear that. I just know that in my heart, that's what he does. So why does he do it? So you can go forward. You're moving forward to be able to be with him. Look at Luke 9:62 for a moment. Jesus says it a whole lot simpler. He said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have to burn our bridges. I mean, it's settled within me. My surrender is there. And he says, put your hand to the plow. That probably doesn't really pertain to you. Let me give you a personal story for me. Until Julie and I married, I was around horses every day of my life. I used to show horses when I was a kid. English Pleasure. We had a five-gated sorrel horse named Smokey, and I had the English saddle, and I just thought that was so uncool. You know, I wanted to be the Lone Ranger. You know, I wanted a horn and a canteen on there and a rope. You know, I wanted all that. I had a little hat with a feather in it. It's not an ascot tie, but it's a choker, I guess. It went around your neck, had a little ring, it pulled it tight. And I've got a picture of this, but you all will never see it. I promise you that. It's never going to happen. So I was around horses in some capacity until Julie and I married. My dad wanted me to know what it was like to have and work horses when people didn't have tractors. And if you were in Campbellsville and knew anything about my dad, he was in every parade that had a horse in it. My dad has done weddings on horses. My dad loved horses. And Wilburn Bonna and him used to, you know who I'm talking about back there. She's from home. And he and Wilburn would ride together at Greasy Creek at Exe, back where you're from. And so Dad wanted me to figure it out. So I had a racking horse that I traded with an enduro motorbike, cross bike, a motocross bike. I traded it for a horse. His name was Bob, real creative name for a horse. And Dad had trained Bob to work the garden. And so I had a single shovel, is what it's called. And I would have the straps over my back, and I'd work. And instead of using a tiller with gasoline and oil, Dad wanted me to know how to use a horse to till the garden. So I would till the garden with Bob. Gave me a warning. He said, don't look back to see how you're doing, because if you do that, you'll whatever you've planted, you'll dig it up. I said, what do you mean I'll dig it up? He goes, well, you'll lose step. He said, if you look back, you'll lose step. You'll be over further than you need to be, and the horse will be trampling the crop, and then you'll be using the shovel and be digging it up. So don't look back. This is fits perfectly with the scripture. Don't look back, because you're going to mess it up. Then we raised tobacco, and Dad had a team of horses. And he had them all hitched up. I had a riding cultivator. It was a seat with no pad on it. You're sitting on the cultivator. You got two little pedals, left and right foot, and you push the pedals, and you could control the tips of the cultivator depending off your uphill or downhill. Another strict instruction. This is what he said first. I want to remember you, those horses have more sense than you do. That was his first thing he said. They know exactly which row to be in. Just don't bother them too much, because you have to gee-haw a horse, you know, left and right. So Dad gave me the instruction. Jeff, don't look back. If you look back, the horses will be out of step, and they'll be trampling the crop, and then your cultivator points will be digging up the crop. And do you get the point he's making here? If you're constantly looking back, looking to drift back, wanting to go back, you're out of step. You're absolutely out of step. Now, if there's some places in your past that he needs to heal, he'll meet you there. I've got a life of testimony about that. He'll meet you there. He'll take your 10, make it a 0. I've just seen him do it for a long period of time. He'll do that. But why does he do that? Because he wants the anxiety of that gone. Why? Because he wants me standing still? No, he wants you going forward. The shepherd is always leading you forward. He's not behind you, driving you. He's ahead of you, calling you to where he is. So we get a picture of this, that if you put your hand to the plow and you're always looking back, you know, even with my life, I've got to burn the bridges. There's a lot of things I could have done. And there's a lot of things I think I could have been better at. But for some reason, he's called me to preach. So I had to make a decision to preach and to teach and to lead. It's not one that I made for me. And I'm not saying that's what he has for you. But I'm saying he's got something for you in the future. And he's always leading you to that. And it has to do with himself. And it has to do with his kingdom. I promise you that. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12. Paul says it this way. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. To all of us, men and women, our goal is not to get back to the prominence of high school. And some of your high school is not that great. Some of you think it was your shining star moment. It's going forward. It's going forward. It's not going back. It's I'm moving forward. And that's what he's always leading us and calling us to be able to do. Also in verse 13, if you go back to 3:13, he says in Philippians 3:13, he says unto them that I'm forgetting what is behind, I'm reaching forward to what is ahead. I guess the most up-to-date picture I can give you is somebody who's carrying a football to score a touchdown, whether it's a wide receiver, a tight end, a back, a quarterback, or anybody. It is when they get toward the goal line, there's that extension. There's that extension of taking the ball over the line. What's my life look like? Man, I am pushing for the things that God has in my future. My focus is on the things that God has in my future. I hope when you see me a year from now, by God's grace, that I don't resemble the man that I am today. And you're going, Jeff, what's wrong with the man you are today? I hope there's nothing. But my point is, I hope I am that much further mature in the Lord a year from now than I am today. There is no standstill in following Christ. There's always a move and an adjustment that has to be made. I can't stay where I am. I can't stay in the style of life that I am. I can't stay in that and follow Him. Remember I told you last Sunday, if you surrender to Him, He's going to knock on the door and say, let's move. Now, does that mean physically, your physical address? No, but some of you it might. There's people in this room that's changed their physical address, literally. So where am I headed? I'm following the shepherd. I'm following this man. I'm not just assigning His shed blood for my forgiveness so I can live what I want and I'll see Him in heaven. I am following this man through this world. Again, in verse 14, there is a call. There is a prize that I'm going for. And the prize is the heavenly call of God. Not just the call of God on your life while you're living, but the heavenly call of God. I'm looking forward to that day. Just recently, thinking about people who were there that are precious to me, precious to you. I'm looking at that call of God. Look at Hebrews 12:2. In Hebrews 12:2, it mirrors what we're handling today in Philippians. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before Him endured a cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. At the end of this, where it says He's at the right hand of God's throne, that's exactly where we want Him. You're going, hey, man, I'd love to have Him down here. I'd like to have Him in the flesh. That's exactly where I want Him. Let me tell you why. He's praying on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf. He's directing the church. He's directing the mission of the church. He's directing the mission and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly where I want Him. Listen to me. Go vote Tuesday. Use your right to be able to vote, but don't you ever replace an elected official for the man who's on the throne. Ever. Don't you ever do that. Don't you ever take somebody that's in an elected position and let that person replace who this man is. And I'm following Him. I'm thinking about eternity more than I ever have in my life. You think, man, it's weird for me to think about eternity. He asks us to think about eternity. He asks us, no matter how long you and I live on this earth, Scripture says it this way, your life is a shadow. Your life is a breath. Your life is a vapor. Your life is a mist. Your life is a flower that's blooming in the morning, and then the sun hits it and it withers away. No matter how long you live. Listen, let me tell you something. The eternity is in you, and you had nothing to do with it. Nothing. One day, I don't know when it'll be, but it will all measure down. To who have you surrendered to? If you're here today and you're that Dallas Willard quote, I've asked Him for a little bit of His forgiveness, but I want to put everything on hold. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to have your character. I want to do what I want, and I'll see you in heaven. I hope it's not you, but if it is you, you've got to do two things. You've got to confess, and you've got to turn around. Listen, how much more do I have to tell you the worth of following Christ? How much more do I have to shed that on you? The worth of being able to surrender my life to Him, the man who gave it to me to begin with. We surrender. We're disciples. He's made all the difference in my life. All of it. And so I pursue Him. I stretch toward the prize and the mark and the call of the heavenly calling of God. I'm not sitting still. I'm not going back to what I used to be. I mean, in my mind, I saw one of our wedding pictures the other day, and in my mind, I still look like that guy, but that's only in my mind. Okay? That's only in my mind. A lot of us want to go back. No. No. Where are we going? We're pursuing him. We're going forward. We're his disciples. He is my teacher. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my hiding place. He's my mighty fortress. He's the A and the Z, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was, is, and always will be, right? He's the anointed one of God. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. No other name under heaven and earth than a man, woman, child can be saved than through the name of Jesus. We surrender to him. There's where our pursuit is. We go forward. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people today to know where they are and where they need to be, and we can have an attitude of standing still or even going back. And Lord, you're always calling us ahead to where you are. I just pray that in John's gospel, he says that you are a shepherd and we are your sheep and we hear your voice and we follow you. And Lord, we're in a world. The truth is, the world's never made sense. It can seem a bit crazier now, but Lord, I don't know if it's crazier than some of the times that Noah has faced, or some of the times that were there with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord, the overtaking of the cities of Jerusalem. And Lord, we're in tough times, and we can say they're tougher than ever before. I just don't want to say that. I just know that we're here. We're here for a reason. We're here because of your grace. And you have something you plan in us in the future. May we even leave the service today, knowing that we have surrendered to you, our King, and in this world, we are to bring your kingdom, a kingdom that makes sense and that keeps its promises. And Father, we promise to follow you because you promised to lead us through, and we pursue you with everything we have. We thank you are now our life, and we live that life to honor you. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. My invitation is for you to come and surrender your life to Christ. You may have never done that. You come. If you're here, you need prayer. You need to minister to people. They're in the altar. They're here for you. You come. Even if you're a guest, we offer, and you're a believer, we offer communion to you. The bread represents his body. The drink represents his blood. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, remember his sacrifice, and then give thanks to him. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. You church, if you stand, counselors, find your spot. Logan's going to lead us. You come and respond.